What's up, Connection College? We good? Love it. Love it. Good stuff. Awesome. Well, I don't really know what else I can say about myself other than that. And so go ahead, if you're still turning your Bibles, like Jordan said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. And as y'all are turning there, I got a couple of questions. I need y'all to work with me just a little bit, a little audience interaction. It's nothing crazy. I'm not going to ask y'all to answer much of anything, just to raise your hand. So how many of us in here tonight have roommates? Just to raise a hand. How many of y'all got roommates? Hopefully, pretty much everybody probably has some sort of roommate. And so of those roommates, of the most of you that raised your hand, how many of you that the roommate that you have, it's like a new person? You didn't know them before coming to Georgia Southern. Raise your hand. Yeah. So pretty much like most everybody, like maybe you had a friend that you went to high school with that came with you. But for most of us, coming to college included meeting a lot of really new people. And part of that included starting to live with new people. And I can remember when I moved into college, when I left home and I moved in with my roommate at this university in Illinois, we had this like roommate matching system. And so you would just like put in information about who you were and maybe what you were looking for in a roommate, and it would just match you up randomly with this person. And so I got randomly matched up with this guy named Brian. And I love Brian. My time with Brian was great. But what I figured out really, really quickly was that relationships are difficult. Like, relationships and learning how to live in close quarters with another person can be really, really difficult. And I'm sure some of y'all have experienced that with maybe your roommates. And so I'll give you some for instances of some things that me and Brian, we kind of got into. One of those was with toothpaste. You know, like, you'd think such a simple thing as toothpaste, it's pretty easy to handle. It's pretty easy to operate. You know, like, most of us, we wet our toothbrush, put the toothpaste on, wet it again if you're cool, put the cap back on, brush your teeth, and that's it. But there are some people in this world that don't put the tube, the cap back on the tube of toothpaste. Like, they just leave it open. And I'm sorry if that's you and I'm, like, outing you right now. But, like, there's some people that do this, and I just don't understand it, and it would drive me insane. I'm like, why would you do this? Like, I don't want my toothpaste just laying around on the sink. It's just nasty. I don't know. Maybe there's another one. Here's a different one. One that kind of hits a little bit closer to home in these days is laundry. And so some people would put their laundry in the washing machine. It washes, it does its thing, the cycle gets over, and then you put it into the dryer, naturally. And then when the dryer is done, it buzzes, and you take it out, and then you fold it while it's still hot, while it doesn't have any wrinkles or anything in it. You fold it, you put it up, put it in your dresser, do whatever you gotta do with it. That, to me, was the normal thing that you do with your laundry. And there are some people among us tonight, perhaps, that just leave that laundry in the dryer. They say, that's good, it's done, it's washed, it's clean, I'm gonna leave that in the dryer, and whenever I need a new pair of underwear, I'll just go grab some underwear. Whenever I need a shirt, I'll just go grab a shirt. You know, maybe they'll throw it in for a fluff cycle, grab one more thing, but the clothes seem to never make it to the actual dresser or to the closet. They just kind of keep replenishing this pile of clean clothes that then turn dirty. What I'm getting at here is that the relationships can just get messy. Like, this can cause friction. And I'm sure for some of y'all, like, you've lived with roommates, you had to figure out how they did life, they had to figure out how you did life, and I'm sure you had some disagreements about how y'all just did life together. And I talk about this because I really feel like this is a lot of what we get to experience in the family of God, like in the local body of believers, that we get saved and then we get brought into this local body of believers, and then we have to figure out what does life look like together. And I'm telling you, it gets messy sometimes. It gets really messy. That's why we got a lot of biblical counselors in ministry, is because it gets messy. And I think we see the same thing with the church at Corinth, that, like, really what they're struggling with is they're just struggling with relationships. And as y'all have been going through this series, like, we've just seen struggle after struggle after struggle. Like, some of them are pretty big struggles, like a man sleeping with his father's wife. I don't know about that. Some are a little bit lesser struggles. But needless to say, we see that the church in Corinth is just struggling with relationships. And so last week, Jordan talked with y'all about spiritual gifts and their use in the church and how really just spiritual gifts are the Spirit pouring itself out into believers and then that same Spirit manifesting in the lives of those believers. And that the use and the role of spiritual gifts was for the edification or for the building up of the body of Christ. And what we just see is that these Corinthians are struggling with that. Like, some people are elevating themselves, they have these gifts of tongues, or they have the gift of prophecy, or they have the gift of knowledge or wisdom, and they're elevating themselves and putting the other gifts off to the side. Maybe hospitality is kind of just over here because it's not as flashy or important. And Paul ends chapter 12 with this verse. Jordan talked about this last week. He ends chapter 12 with this verse. It says, "But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." And tonight we're going to talk about that better way, which is love. So let me pray real quick, and then we will get right into it. Dear God, we do love you. Lord, we thank you. God, I am so thankful for this opportunity to both have your word speak into my heart, Lord, and just what you've continued to show me about your love and about what it means to love one another. God, I'm just thankful for the ability to come here and speak and to share with these college students. Lord, I'm thankful for what you're doing in Connection Church, God, and I just pray for more. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you are here, that you would touch people's hearts, and that you would do the thing that only you can do, Lord. We love you and we thank you, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. So we'll get started right in there. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." What Paul is doing here is he's really just using hyperbole. He's just trying to exaggerate what is going on here. That's what is happening with the church in Corinth, is that we've talked about this all semester. They were the most gifted church, but yes, they were the most godless church. And so what's happening is Paul is trying to lay this out, that if you reached the pinnacle of spiritual gifts, like if you reached as high as you could go with spiritual gifts and you do not have love, you are still nothing. And so he talks through this. He says, if you can speak in the tongues of angels, like imagine this, if you could speak the same language that angels speak. I don't know if this is necessarily descriptive, but it's just saying, like, if you can speak this so unknown language, like if you had that gift, if you could understand all the mysteries of God, like everything that you and I just kind of mark up to, well, if I was God, I would do what God does. Like if you could understand that, if you had that kind of knowledge, if you had faith that could move mountains, like we think about this. Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to go jump into the water and it would do it. Like that kind of faith. If you gave away everything that you had and if you gave over your body, but you do not have love, you are nothing, you have nothing, and you gain nothing. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here, is that no matter how high you reach, no matter how much you do, if you don't have love, you are nothing, you've gained nothing, you have nothing. Spiritual gifts and even good deeds done without love being the primary motive are nothing. So how many of us, y'all can raise your hands again with this, how many of us would consider ourselves loving people? Like generally, you try and act in a manner of love. Like the main motive of your heart is love. And I think going off of verses 1-3, like I would grade myself pretty high. Like I'd give myself an A, you know, maybe a B, but like I'm definitely passing. I'm not up here speaking in tongues and clanging a gong and just trying to make a big noise. Like generally, I try and act in a manner of love. But here are a few examples that I think are going to hit a little bit more closer to home and really help us understand this. So if I go on a mission trip and I evangelize with people who have never heard the gospel before, but I don't have love. If I have all the discernment and can call out my friend's sinful habits, but I don't have love. If I read my Bible, pray, serve on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, am in a connect group, and give all my money to the church, but I do not have love, I am nothing, I have nothing, I've gained nothing. Y'all see where we start to kind of paint this picture of we too fall into these spiritual practices. It may not be the fact that I'm trying to speak in tongues just so I can boast, but we too fall into the same things of doing activities and trying to reach for spiritual heights without love, with our own motives at our heart. And that we would typically grade our ability to love on our intentions. Like my intention most of the time is to love. You know, if you asked me about my family, you know, Jordan talked about my wife Caroline, my baby Charlotte. Like if you asked me about them, I could tell you so much about how I love them. Like I could tell you about my wife Caroline and how much I love her, how she is my best friend, how I'm just so thankful that I get to spend the rest of my life with her. Or like if you asked me if I love my baby Charlotte, like if you asked me if I love about her, like I just can't even explain it to you. You know, like when she was born, something switched on in me. Like there is something that happened inside of me where like I didn't have to tell myself, I didn't have to muster up love. I just loved. Like I just loved her so much. I didn't have to try to do that. And so I see that in my intention. What I want for people is love. But the problem is that when it comes to love, we judge ourselves by our intentions. We said that. We judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. Because I typically think, you know, I'm intending to be loving, and I don't really care if I act like loving, because my intent was love. But I see somebody else, I see how they act to me, I see that maybe they acted to me in a not loving way, and I think, well, their intention was not to love me. Their intention was to do me harm. Their intention was to show me hate. We judge ourselves by our intentions, we judge other people by their actions. One of the main issues is that we really don't understand what love is. Or at the very least, we don't understand the type of love that Paul is getting at here. What's important for us to understand here is that Paul is talking about a very specific type of love. And so, for some of y'all that maybe don't know, the Bible was not written in English. I know, probably not new news or anything like that, but to say it plainly, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And then the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. And so as the Bible translators are moving the text from Hebrew and Aramaic to English or from Greek to English, some things just kind of get lost in translation. And I think like one, love is one of those words that I know gets so lost in translation. Like think about the English language. I can love pizza, I can love my wife, and I can love you all. Those are all very different types of love. Those are not the same types of love. And so what is the type of love that we're talking about here? Well, there are four main words that the Bible will use to describe love. We're going to work through those. The first one is eros. Eros, E-R-O-S, if you're taking notes. And that is more of like an erotic or a sexual type of love. Like that's that intimacy, that a sexual love that you would feel. The second is storge, S-T-O-R-A-G-E, again, for all of my spelling bee friends out here, and that is more of like a familial love. So that's like your family type of love, your community type of love. And then the third one is phileia. So this is where we get like Philadelphia from. This is brotherly love. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That comes from the word phileia, P-H-I-L-I-A, again. The last one, though, that I really want to focus on here is agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. This is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional type of love. This is the love that we see used in the Bible. This is the love that we see that Paul's using here. So we need to figure this out. What is love, and specifically, what is this agape type of love? So in verses 4 through 7, Paul is going to work through 15 different things of what love is, what love is not, what love does, and what love does not do. So we're going to start there in verse 4. It says, love is patient and love is kind. So in the New King James Version, this is translated as love suffers long, or love is long-spirited, or even love is forbearing and it is kind. Practically, love endures those who annoy us or hurt us, and it actively moves towards them with kindness. Continuing in verse 4, it says, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. To sum these up, love is not worried about what another person has that it doesn't. Love doesn't need to be seen by other people for the good things that it does, nor does it need to put other people down for their shortcomings. Excuse me. Plainly, love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. Verse 5 and 6, it is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Practically, love does not cling to the hurts of the past, but it forgives and moves on. Love does not hope in evil, but it hopes in the truth. Paul concludes in verse 7 with these four powerful statements about love. That love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love believes the best of others instead of assuming the worst. It places its hope in the promises of God and not its current circumstances. It perseveres and refuses to quit in the face of trials and adversity. This is the agape love that Paul is talking about. This is what he's telling the church in Corinth to do, that they're going to have this type of love to make it. And it's the same message that he's telling us today. Like, this is the same love that Paul would be writing to us to say, this is what I want for you. We can understand how this is pretty different than pizza, right? We go from grading ourselves pretty high in that verse 1-3, you know, give myself an A or a B in passing to, I look at this and I'm like, man, I don't even know if I'm like, they'd have to create a new letter. Like, I don't even know if I'm a D or an F at this point with how I would grade myself in looking at those things. But let's look back at that passage, because I think it's important here that the word love is not a verb. It doesn't say that something is loving. The word love is a noun. For instance, you could take the word love out and put I in this place. You could put your name in this place, and we're going to do this. So I'm going to put I in the place of love, and as I'm reading it, I'm going to read it for me. As you're reading it, you read it for you. It says, I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. Now, I don't know about y'all, but like halfway through that, I was like, can I stop reading already? Because this is just not true of me. Like, I read that and I'm like, this is not true of me at all. Like, definitely not all the time and not all of those things. But let's do something. There is a person's name that we can put there. Let's put God's name there and see what it sounds like. It says, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. When we put the word love, when we replace the word love with God, it fits because he is love and he is the source of this love. And 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8 tell us exactly this. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What we have to understand here is that we are only able to express this agape type of love when we have experienced God and his love. I'll take a drink real quick. I think for many of us, this is when we begin to feel this hang up. Like, this is when we begin to feel this thing of like, okay, God, you're telling me you are love. You're telling me I need to love. You're telling me this whole thing is about love. But it just doesn't make that much sense. I just don't understand it. And we get kind of caught up in this thing of love. Like, love is like a flower. Like, the closer you look at a flower, the less beautiful it becomes. And right now, we're like deep. We are dissecting a flower. But I want us to read something that all of us know this verse. This is the most popular verse in the entire world. Everybody that has ever lived has probably seen a bumper sticker of this. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Why did God send his son? Because he loves. Like, it's not, God doesn't say, hey, I sent my son because you did so good. I sent my son because I'm so awesome. He said, I sent my son because he loves me. He loves you. Like, this is something we have to understand, because I think the problem is we say this with our mouths. Like, we'll say this, we read this verse, we even tell other people sometimes, we're like, you know what, God loves you. Like, don't say that about yourself, God loves you. But the thing is that we really struggle. If we really looked in our hearts, we really, really struggle to believe this. Like, some of us, we would believe, you know, like, God loves you, but he just tolerates me. Like, I'm just kind of some side project where it says, you know, for God so loved the whole world, like, I'm on the world, so I guess God just continued to choose me, but he just tolerates me. He just puts me off to the side. Some of us believe, you know, God loves us, but he only loves us when we're doing good. He only loves us when we perform well. He only loves us when we've done enough good things to get into his presence. That really, God does not actually love us. in our bad, that God does not love us when we don't perform well. I wonder what lie the Corinthian church believed that got them into the place where they're at. I wonder how much they had a misunderstanding of God's love for them that it got them to the point where they were literally oppressing people with Holy Communion and getting drunk on one side of the church and people were starving on the other side of the church. I wonder what lies they were struggling with. So as I was continuing to research the love of God and just how we experience the love of God, I came across this quote, which says this. It says, "How do I really know and feel God's love for me? This is almost always the thing beneath the thing that lies below all of our struggles." Like, this is the thing. When you look at, like, hey, I acted like this, I did this thing, I can't understand why this has happened to me, almost always it's because the thing beneath the thing beneath the thing was that you don't understand that God loves you, that you don't truly believe that God loves you. And what I want you to know, this is something that I struggle with. Like, this is something that deep down inside of me, I struggle with. And I wanna tell y'all a little bit about how this has played out in my life. And I wanna say before I get into that I love my parents, that I love my parents so much, that I bless my parents, I respect my parents. I know that deep down, my parents did everything they could to love me as good as they knew. And that they had their own misconceptions that got passed down from them and so on and so forth from generations. But I love my parents so much. And I believe that they did more good than they did bad. But I, like many of you, I remember the bad. Like, the bad is what shaped me. The harsh comment, the fights, the slap, the different things that shaped me were the things that were bad. The different things that shaped me were the things that I don't want to remember. But the message that I took away from my childhood is that love is conditional. That really the main message is that people can only love me when I'm perfect. That when I'm not perfect, people are incapable of loving me. And I could go on and tell y'all how this played out in middle school. I could tell you how this played out in high school. I could tell you all the things I gave into, all the different vices, all the different defense mechanisms, all the people that I hurt and pushed away. But here's the reality, that this left me with depression, it left me hating myself, it left me wondering, why am I the way I am? Why can't people love me? Why can't I change the way that I am? Why is it that nobody can handle my bad? It left me anxious, it left me feeling like what am I supposed to do? Like, if I say something, this person's gonna judge me, maybe they're gonna reject me, maybe I put myself out there. Like, it left me with this crippling anxiety of, like, if I mess up one time, that person's gonna view me through that lens forever and ever and ever. And it left me with rejecting others and living in this push-pull relationship where I would pull people into me and say, please love me. Like, I'm gonna show you everything inside of me. I want you to love me. I wanna experience love through you. But the second that they got too close, it was, get away from me. I'm done. Get out of my life. Now, I didn't get saved until I was 23. Like Jordan said, it wasn't too long ago. I'm 28 now. So I'm out of college. I'm married. My life is pretty much started, to say the least. But what happened was, and why this is so important that y'all need to hear this tonight, is that all those defense mechanisms, all those beliefs, all those things that were deep inside of me, they didn't just go away when I got saved. They came with. And so all those misconceptions that I had about love and about how to receive love and what it meant to deserve love, those now became how I viewed my Heavenly Father. And what I want y'all to understand is that God is still having to work out inside of me. Being able to come up here and preach the word to y'all, God is still working out and helping me to identify the lies that shape the way that I view love and I view His love. And the lie that remains for me is, does God really love me? I want you to ask yourself that. Does that lie remain deep, deep down? Does God really love me? Because I believe that God wants us to wrestle with that question. I believe that that's not a bad question. I don't think God's afraid of us asking that question. In fact, in Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love." This word comprehend, it doesn't mean that you would instantly understand it. It means that you would wrestle with it. That God wants you to wrestle the love of God into your hearts. That He wants you to sit here and make a statement that God, you love me, and I'm gonna wrestle that into my heart. And so I don't think that's a bad question to ask. The problem begins when we believe that God doesn't love me. When it goes from, does God love me, to God doesn't really love me. That's when we start to see a problem, because what is happening there is you are going from seeking to try and understand the truth of the gospel to becoming in agreement with the lies of the enemy. The devil is a liar. That is his native language. What he does is he steals, he kills, and destroys. And what he wants to tell you, what he told Adam and Eve was, did God really say? Did God really say that he loved you? Did God really say that he saved you? Did God really say that he sent his son for all of you? Or maybe just for those other people? That's the lie. That's the agreement that we come into, and we have to be able to identify that that is the lie. John 8:32 tells us that when we know the truth will set us free from the lies of the enemy. So what is the truth? What does Scripture say about God's love for you and me? 1 John 4:9 says this: God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How did God reveal his love to you and me? That he would send his one and only Son into this world to live a perfect life, and for that perfect life to then be put on to you and me. Maybe that's not enough for you. Romans 5:6-8. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely will somebody die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that lie? That you're not good enough? That you're not performing well enough? That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That you didn't do anything to deserve it, you didn't do anything to earn it. That is the truth that God wants to put into your heart. That's the truth that God wants you to wrestle down deep into your heart. This is the truth of the Bible, that God loves you and that he demonstrated his love for you through his one and only Son, Jesus. And I think even in that, we can find a lie. Like even in that, I can hear the enemy start to whisper. I can hear him say, well, you know, it was easy for God to send his Son. Like, God's sovereign. You know, God knows all things. He is all things. You know, he's never been surprised by something. And so, you know, it was easy for God to send his Son. Like, he knew that he would resurrect him 3 days later. He knew that he would be the propitiation. He would be the payment that satisfies for all of humanity. But that's not the God that I see in the Bible. I don't see a God that says, hey, here's my Son that I love. You have him. Here's my Son that I'm well pleased with. You guys have him. I mean, imagine this. Think about this. I talked about my love for my daughter, Charlotte. Like, imagine, we can play this out a million ways, but like, think about this. If I knew that somehow by sacrificing her, that she would pay the price for all of humanity's sins, that she would reconcile all humanity back into me, that I knew that she would go through brutal murder by crucifixion on a cross, that she would then, after that, take on the full wrath of God onto her, so that she could save humanity. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could sit here. Like, it pains me. It's like sending chills down my spine right now just thinking about it. It costs God so much to send his Son. And he did it because he loves you. If we don't have a correct view of God's love, or if we live in the lie that God doesn't love us, we are missing everything. We can only love people with the agape love when we have experienced the agape love. 1 John 14:19, we love because God first loved us. Like, some of y'all are out here and you're trying to love people and you're trying to do this and you're trying to make it work, but you aren't getting your love from God. You're getting your love from other people. You're trying to find it in eros or storge or phileia. You're trying to fill this agape-sized hole inside of you with love that wasn't meant for that. You're looking at other people and you're saying, hey, you love me, and then I can love you back. And that's exactly what the church in Corinth is dealing with here. We don't receive love from other people and then love them back. We receive love from God, it fills us up, and then we send that love to other people. It doesn't rely on if you love me back. I don't get to love you just because you love me back. I love you because my Heavenly Father loves me and because he loves you and he sent his son to die for you. That's why I get to love you. That's why I can do it selflessly and sacrificially. Not because you're so great, but because my Heavenly Father is so great. And he says, I'm so great. And he says, you're so great. It's not about each other. It's about him and the body as a collective. You see, because I think there are two people in here tonight. There's two types of people in here tonight. There's like the first one that I described, that I just described there. There's a person that they received salvation. They heard the good news of the gospel. It came into their hearts, and in that moment, they felt the love of God, and it filled them up. And they walked alongside him for a good time. But you know what happened? The lies of the enemy began to speak. And the lies that their parents maybe told them, the lies that an ex relationship maybe told them, begin to tell them what it means for them to be loved and what it means for them to give love. And so now the thought that there's a Heavenly Father that loves them, it hurts. Right now, some of y'all are going through some struggles that, like, you're questioning, how can God love me in this? You're looking at all this that's here right now, and you're saying, I don't understand how a loving God would put me through X. And so you hear all this and you're like, I don't understand what it means to just feel this love and then have this love come out of me. And what I'm telling y'all right now is that the thing you have to do, just like Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, is you have to wrestle that love into your heart, because it's not gonna come easy. It hasn't come easy for me. Day by day, moment by moment, I have to come back to the fact that God loves me. And he proved his love for me on the cross through sending his son. If he never did a single other thing for me, he's done immeasurably more than I could ever deserve. And it's the same thing for you. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you. It just doesn't mean that you deserve that blessing. He's a good father and he wants to give you good gifts, but we can't rely on them as this is now a new measure of my God's love, that he has to do another thing for me. He did it all for you at the cross. And there's another person in here tonight. There's another person, like Jordan was saying, that this is all brand new news. Like, they've never heard this before, that there's a Heavenly Father who loves them, who cares about them, who wants a relationship with them, who sent their one and only son to die and pay the price for their sins. He wanted them so bad, he wanted to be in a relationship with them so bad that he would do everything in his power to reconcile that relationship back together. That for the first time, this is that good news that you've heard. For the first time, you have understood fully that God loves you, that he cares for you, that he sees you, and that he wants a real relationship with you. And for that person in here tonight, I have a question for you. Are you gonna say yes? That's all that God wants. He's done everything. He's done all of it. And it's all out of his love for you. And so as I was preparing for this, like, I don't know any other way to respond. Like, I don't know any other way for us to pour out our love onto God but to worship him. Like, I don't know what to do in my heart when things just become overwhelming but to worship him. And so that's what I want to do tonight. As we close this, I want to worship the Heavenly Father that loves us so much. I want to pour our love out onto him because he is worthy and he deserves it. And if tonight God has been moving in your heart, if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, we're gonna have prayer team members up here during the song. Please come up and talk to them and just say one simple thing. Say, I wanna receive God's love tonight. And if you've walked away from God's love and you wanna return to God's love tonight, same thing, come up, talk to one of our prayer members and just say, I wanna return to God's love tonight. So let me pray and then we're gonna worship. God, we love you so much. God, you are so worthy. God, you have done everything that we could ever hope or dream, God. You have brought us life, God, and life to the fullest. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this body. God, I'm so thankful for these college students, God. I'm praying for the person that you're doing work in their heart right now. God, would they come and worship you? Would they come and meet with you tonight, Lord? God, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.